and Gordon for leading us. It's good to see a lot of kids run up there, isn't it? Amen. Yes, it is. Amen to that. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, if you don't, there's one in your pew rack right in front of you. Feel free to take that home with you if you don't have a Bible. That'll be our gift to you today. But we're all about the Bible here. Amen. All right, at least this side is. What are you guys about? We're going to jump in here to 2 John, finishing up the book of 2 John today. And like I said, next week we're going to start in with our series focusing in on Advent, the coming of Christ, and really just some confident and concrete examples that the Bible gives us that we find in the coming of Jesus Christ. And without the coming of Christ, we don't have these things. So I invite you to come and be a part of the events happening in December, not only the children's program and the choir program, but also hearing from God's Word as we look forward to the coming of Christ, and then also to our candlelight service there on December the 24th, right? Usually, every year? Okay. Well, with that said, allow me to turn our attention this morning to the book of 2 John. We're going to be focusing on the last two verses this morning. Let me read these aloud for our hearing. The Word of God says this: "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for the freedom, the thanksgiving, God, that we have sung about this morning. But Lord, as we open your word now, we do understand, God, that we are helpless to understand it, that we are helpless to change our own lives through it, that we are in desperate need of you because we are weak. God, let us see our inadequacies this morning in your text, in your truth, but Father, let us see the hope and the joy and the fellowship that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, might you turn our hearts to you this morning, and we give you the praise in your name. Amen. So as we've studied here the last couple of weeks throughout the month of November, the book of 2 John is a short little book, but it's an encouraging little book. At least it has been for me, to encourage us to see how we as a church body are supposed to be operating. It's an encouraging book because it points us to the truth. That's what we talked about on the first week through the greeting in verses 1 through 3, that we would be reminded to be grounded in the truth. If we don't have the truth of who Jesus is and his love for us, then it's impossible for us to love other people. It's just impossible. If we don't know who God is, we can't know true sacrificial love. And then on the second week, we studied in verses 4 through 11. I guess that was last week. We focused in on what God has done in bringing us the truth so that we might be encouraged as a body of believers to have fellowship with one another and to turn away from false teaching that's so readily available inside of our churches. Right? To turn away from those things and focus in on the truth of who God is and how we confess him and how he does bring us unity in fellowship. So this morning, we're going to focus in on the joy that we have in fellowshipping with one another. And this comes, like I said, through verses 12 through 13. So let's focus in on these verses this morning and see what God has for us. And the Apostle John here is writing to an early group of believers who are in need of encouragement. How many believers need encouragement? At least these guys do. You guys got to get your game together this morning. We need encouragement. We do. So there's much encouragement that we can gather from this as well. These early believers were, like I said, under the assault of false doctrine, right? Satan was trying to get at them as believers and tear apart the unity of their fellowship. So the Apostle John steps in his role as an apostle, one who has walked with the risen Christ, who has seen the risen Christ, who is now in this position of elder and authority inside of the church, to draw them back to the reality and the joy that they have in Christ Jesus. So he has written this little letter to them to encourage them to point out these issues with the false teaching of Gnosticism, as we talked about last week. But he says here in verse 12, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use pen and ink." So John here is saying that there's more issues inside of your church than just this false teaching. As every church, right? Every church has more issues than just one prominent issue. And John sees it as his duty, as his divine calling in their lives, not to be absent from them, but to do what? To go in person, right, to them to address the issues that are inside of the church. And what might those issues be? Well, I think when we look at 3 John, just over a page, at least in my Bible, another very short letter that John wrote these early believers, to encourage them to also be aware of the false teaching that comes through false authority inside of the church. I've written these things, verse 9 says in 3 John. I've written something to the church that Diophrates, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out of the church. So what's the issue that they had to deal with? They've had a guy come in thinking he's all that, and he thought he would put himself in a position of authority inside of the church, even though he was not put there by God. And what has happened from that? He's broken up the church. And this issue needed to be addressed. So what is John doing? He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with this false teaching, this false authority figure inside of the church who is really just tearing the church apart, which is exactly what Satan likes, in case we've forgotten that. So he's playing on his selfish ambition. And what is John doing? He's saying, no, I'm going to go to you. Right? I can write all this down in a letter, but that's only going to go so far. What must I do? I must go to you in person and address this face to face. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But needless to say here, he has issued to go to these believers. And at this point, I think we should also make known that John was an old man. Okay, this was written later in the first century. These are some of the last books in the Bible. So you got John, a very elderly statesman of the church, one of the last surviving apostles, but he's yet, even in his old age, seeing fit to go to these places and deal with these issues because he has walked with the risen Christ, he has heard from them, and in that power and authority, he is going and spreading this truth to these churches who are, like us, so easily strayed to and fro away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here he is encouraging them, that saying, hey, I'm going to come, I'm going to deal with these issues face to face. And notice that's also how 3 John ends as well. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. So what's his desire? His desire is to have fellowship with these believers. He doesn't want the church torn apart. He has the heart of Christ. He wants to see them in unity and in joy together in order that they might flourish as God's people and not be torn apart by false teaching and false leadership. These are very poignant, I think, for us today as well because of the false teaching and false authority figures that often step up into churches and Satan uses them to rip churches apart, and that's something that he loves to do. So John there is encouraging them to meet face to face. And notice what he also says there at the end of verse 12, so that our joy may be complete. So what do you have when a church is divisive and doesn't want to hang out with each other, doesn't love each other, doesn't have fellowship together? Do you have a pretty hostile environment to be in? Absolutely. No one wants to go to anything. No one wants to be involved in anything. Why? They're going to get eat up. They're going to be ripped to shreds. Nobody wants to have fellowship with something like that. And John realizes that. He realizes that that's not joy. So what is he doing? He is bringing the truth back to the church, a reformation of sorts, right? They're going back to the truth of who Jesus is so that their joy might be complete. So John has to go to them in order that their joy might be made complete in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, this whole letter is about who Jesus is, that he is the shepherd of his sheep, that he is the one that binds us together in love and in fellowship, and without Jesus, we don't have anything together. Do you realize that? We're just a bunch of hodgepodge people that show up at 10:45 on Sunday morning without Jesus. And we could probably all be doing something better if this stuff was not true, right? But this is true this morning. So we come here and we gather together so that our joy might be complete. There's something to say about the fellowship of believers who love Jesus and who want to spend time with one another and to deal with these issues so that the Satan might not tear apart our churches. So John is saying, I'm coming to you so that our joy might be complete in order that we might have fellowship in Christ. He's desiring to restore godly order. He's desiring maturity amongst these believers, that this false teaching would not take hold. And he's honestly trying to get rid of all of these inside of the church who are quenching the Spirit of God. There's a very real possibility in all churches that we quench the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It's like pouring water on a fire. That's what quenching is, isn't it? It's pouring water on what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of the church. And how does this happen? It comes in through false teaching and false authority figures, as we've seen in both of these two books. So John is going back and saying, you're not in a place of joy right now, though some of you are. Some are walking in the truth, verse 4 in John 2, 2 John tells us. Some are walking in the truth, but he wants the whole body to be in this joy of Christ. And that only comes when they're submitting themselves to the truth of who Jesus is and then walking in that. It's submission to Christ, of which we find joy. Should, right? We should find joy in these things. We should find just the overwhelming sense that God's presence is with us. And then when we come to church, that these things are good. These are good fellowship events to have. And I think we should also note in this text this morning that these are early believers in the face of persecution. Gordon mentioned some of that that took place in the Netherlands way back, right? These things are happening all around the world as they've happened from the foundations of God's people. God's people are a separate people. They stand out in the world and they will face persecution from the world. So John here is encouraging them to hold fast to that truth because you know what? Their identity wasn't in the world to begin with. Their identity is in Jesus because Jesus has overcome the world, right? So here, he's encouraging them that they might have this fellowship, this joy, and to deal with these issues face to face. And in that, joy will be complete because Christ will be central and their focal point of their congregation. And he's writing these things again to encourage these believers. Yes, he addresses the issues, but he's encouraging them as well. We should have confrontation in churches. There's different kinds of confrontation, right? When sin has crept into the church, there should be confrontation of that sin, just like we read from 1 John. But also that we might be encouraged. So there's confrontation, but there's also encouragement. He's confronting the evil that this false teaching has crept into the church, but he's also encouraging them, and that's how he ends the letter. Notice verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now again, this is not talking about little children that we saw run out, right? This is talking about members of a local church body. That's why he says, the children of your elect sister, that is the chosen people of God who are gathering together as members who are covenanting together, just like we saw, just like we read as we covenant together here at Great Crossing Baptist Church. They're together under the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. And he's telling them here that these other believers over here are facing probably similar circumstances that you are. They greet you. Do you think that means a lot for these early believers who may be hiding in someone's house, trying to have Bible study, underground, right? Trying to not be seen by the authorities? These things would have been encouraging to these early believers to know that there are other Christians out there that are praying for them, to know that there's other believers out there that are encouraging them through this letter. I mean, this day and age when this was written is so different from nowadays that we can hardly put ourselves in it. They didn't receive emails or text messages or status updates on the regular, okay? They had to wait for a letter to arrive in this thing called the mail, right? Where some of us are familiar with those things, but it was even more ancient back then. But they had to wait for these things. So just imagine getting this letter and having someone stand up and read this letter openly to you. This would have been great encouragement to you. Unless you were the one bringing the false teaching into the body, then you would have been called out in front of everybody. So notice here that he's confronting it, but he's also encouraging them to greet them, right? Of course, that is in the truth of who Jesus Christ is, in the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and in love. That's what verse 3 tells us. So he's ending this letter as an encouraging witness to what Christ has done for them and to them through his death, burial, and resurrection. So what are some implications of this book and also this text this morning for our lives here at Great Crossing Baptist Church? Well, like I said, there's a lot of confrontation that does happen inside of the books of the New Testament. But these are godly confrontations. Why? Because God doesn't want his people torn apart, biting each other and fighting each other. He doesn't want the sheep fighting each other. I don't know if sheep fight, but he doesn't want it, okay? He doesn't want the wolves to come in and tear apart the church. And I'll just be honest with you. This is happening everywhere in America. I heard recently of a church here in the greater Lexington area who had moral failure in their pastoral staff, yet then some of the church leaders wanted to bring one of those people involved back on staff to lead the congregation. That's wrong. Do we understand these things? This is wrong. So we need a definite outline of how to deal with these issues when they do arise, because they do arise. They do arise in every single church. There is going to be struggle and strife, but how do we address them? And I think this book gives us great encouragement, first, to know that we can deal with these issues through godly leadership. And I'm not saying that because I have the pulpit this morning and I'm the pastor of Great Crossing Baptist Church. This is a universal truth, I believe, the New Testament teaches, regardless of what church that you're in, okay? It's to have a plurality of godly men standing as guards of the church in order to protect the sheep, just as a shepherd does. That's why pastors are called under-shepherds in the New Testament. We are to stand guard so that this false doctrine and teaching and false authority figures do not pop up and try to disperse the sheep. So we as godly ministers are to stand and to protect, to lead, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to just make everybody feel good. Sorry. I mean, hopefully you felt well, but you know. But ultimately, my calling here is to protect, to guide, to equip, to equip. And notice, it's not just me, okay? Let's go to a passage in 1 Peter. So just flip back just a couple of pages in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Shepherds of the flock of God. Again, the picture of shepherd and sheep. This is the Apostle Peter, right, that also walked with our risen Lord. So I exhort the elders among you. Notice the plural there, elders. That is godly men who have been called out amongst the body of believers to lead the congregation. As he is a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as it is well partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So what is his encouragement to the elders in this church? Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Christ Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, and be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's an encouragement for every church this morning. And I know we're here at Great Crossing Baptist Church, but the encouragement is that we have godly men who are raised up inside of the church in order that we might lead as men of God together as we protect, as we provide, as we equip, so that we might be found faithful when Christ Jesus does return. That's the call of a New Testament pastor. It is. But it's sad to say that a lot of churches in our culture have just moved away from this. They see a pastor as a CEO, a domineering man, right? A person that's not walking on biblical convictions. And by no means, I am perfect at any of these things. I want you all to hear that, okay? But in reality, there are so many churches that are being destroyed by exactly what 1 Peter is talking about, by exactly what 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are talking about, that men have come in and they have destroyed the church because they're selfish, they're focused on their own pocketbooks, they want to lead, they're power hungry. And in all of these things, what is Satan doing? Sitting back and laughing. Because he's like, yeah, I got it. I got it made. And they can even be covered by the name of elder or pastor, right? So we need to be, as men and women, focused on the Word of God and stand on these convictional truths. That we must have a church led by people who are called of God to stand and equip the church, to protect the church, to guide the church. And this is something I pray, and I hope you will with me, that we move towards this in our own congregation. That we would have men raised up, right? This should be a goal of our church, to raise up godly men to lead, to teach, and to equip. This should be the encouragement of every New Testament church, as John is writing here to these early believers, as an elder, as a pastor, as an overseer of these early believers. So will you join me in praying for these things? And I ask this as humbly as I can. Please pray for me. It's not easy. And I can't go into all of those things, but it's not easy. It's not. So please, if you have a chance, do pray for us on the regular, because Satan is trying to get us constantly, constantly. So would you please pray for us and pray that God would raise us up to be an example in this community of what a godly church looks like. I'm not seeking any fame or fortune from Great Crossing, but I want to see when the chief shepherd does appear that we would be found faithful. That's all that really matters. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how big your bank account is or how large your sanctuary is. None of that matters. What ultimately matters is that you will be found faithful when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, does appear. So let us move and pray for godly leadership to be raised up here. And I think there's some interesting things that we'll focus on in the new year as we look forward to this. And secondly here, I believe, after godly leadership to deal with these issues, we must, as believers, as people who live in the joy of Jesus Christ, have godly responses in communication. This might be a little bit of a soapbox. I hope it's not, but I believe it's in this text this morning. I often wonder when I'm going to address social media inside of the church, and today is going to be that, because he addresses it basically here, okay? So I have much to write you, but I would rather not use paper and ink. So the form of communication then, of course, was paper and ink. But what does he say? Instead, I hope to come to you in a better way, those words were added, and talk to you face to face. The issue here, for everyone here, is that we do not honor the Lord, more than likely, on issues of communication, especially on the internet, on through our phones. We use the ink and the pen, right, or the numbers or buttons on our phones, and we do not have these important and needed conversations face to face. And what does this create? Disunity. Disfellowship. Gives you an opinion about someone that might not even be true because of what they wrote, right? How well can you communicate over, say, 160 characters? You can't. You can't. You can't have a good conversation in these ways. Or even posting a picture. What does a picture mean, right? Are you trying to communicate through that picture? Is that the best way to handle that situation or your viewpoint? Probably not. Probably not. So what's the encouragement for us here? Is for us as believers, first and foremost, we should be the pillars in society who use this platform, these platforms well. Through our phones and through our internet, through our social media, through our email. We should use these platforms well because we have a risen Christ who's directing us in these things. But as I dip into the cesspool of what is called Twitter lately, it is Christians combating Christians. It's hate speech. It's people filled with vile towards other believers who are confessing Christ Jesus. What on earth is this? Again, Satan is standing back and laughing. Why? Because he's got us. So we must think clearly about these things. And let me tell you, if there's ever an issue inside of the body of the church, I pray that you will come talk to me, come talk to the person that you have an issue with, face to face. That's how we nip this stuff in the bud, right? This stuff is not going to take over here by the grace of God. It is issues that need to be addressed. If you have something encouraging to say to someone, encourage them face to face. If you have something convictionally to say to someone, say it face to face. Is it harder? Yes. It is harder, but that's for the better, right? It is for the better that we address these issues, especially issues inside of the church, in order that we might preserve the unity and the love that we have for each other. If you don't love one another, what's going to happen? Parking lot meetings, phone calls with your click to stir up groups inside of the church to do certain things and certain things over here. That's not how this is supposed to operate. Do we see this? It's not how it's supposed to operate. So we stand back and say, hey, if I've got an issue with you, Facebook is probably not the best place to put that, even in a private message, right? And if you're able to talk face-to-face with a person and you, need to address an issue, address it. Address it face-to-face. If you need someone else to be there, allow me to join you. We need this. This is going to be healthy for the body. Yes, it hurts, but it's going to be healthy. We have issues to deal with these things face to face. Let me pull us over to James chapter 3 real quick. James chapter 3, again, back right before the book of 1 John. So back just a couple of pages in your Bible. And I believe this says this much better than I could, because God's word is all true and empowering for us to show us who we really are and to how we should be living. So James 3 is talking about that famous passage about taming the tongue. There's no coincidence there that these words follow. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness, in the humility, if you want to think of it like that, of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Again, just think of the platforms that we are using. Just think of your heart's mindset behind these things when we are using them. Is it jealousy? Is it selfish ambition? Do not boast. Oh, goodness. That's what mainly we use these platforms for, isn't it? We're boasting in something, and it's usually ourselves. And be false in the truth. That's not who we really are. But not, excuse me, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not godly wisdom, but what is it? It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Did you hear that? This is God's word. This is not like me making this stuff up, okay? This is not my opinion of your social media account, okay? All of you might be doing well. I don't know. This is just in general, okay? We need to see here that when we are acting in the wisdom that is earthly, it is also unspiritual, undemonic. Well, let me tell you what else. For wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Think about this. What do you see on these platforms? And these, honestly, they can be used for great things. They can, and they are. But too oftentimes, they're twisted into vile and wicked things, are they not? And notice that, and just even in the circles of Christians, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And this stuff is seen on a daily basis. Just turn on your TV. Talk about that platform. Okay? We have to be mindful of these things as believers because Satan is trying to destroy you and us. So we need to be mindful of these things. So as that is the way the world goes, so we should go the other way. Notice verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above, as contrast from earthly wisdom, is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason. That's a new one, isn't it? Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you want peace? Then sow peace. So these truths that we have seen here under the power of God through His Holy Spirit in order that we might have fellowship with other believers, that we might be encouraging to other believers, and not just here, but around the world, right? We want to see this peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere, and see a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let us be peacemakers. It's probably the best way to put this as we close. It's for us to be peacemakers. That we should live peaceably with those in our own fellowship, that we should live peaceably with those in our communities. Why? Because we serve the Prince of Peace, do we not? And if He is truly Lord and treasure of our lives, then His peace will flow through us, and that will be evident in our lives. If the peace of God is not here, the love of God is probably not here. If you're not following these commandments of God, then you possibly do not know the love of God. Which should draw us back to where we began this whole book of 2 John, is to go back to the truth who has been given to us, to know that we are wicked, that we are sinners. And yes, that list that we just read is us. But what has God done? He has changed us. He has made us able to not be enslaved to those things any longer and say, God, I have messed up my life royally. I've communicated poorly. I've really hurt some relationships. But I pray, God, that you would forgive me. And the great power is to know that we have forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ that covers a multitude of sins, and that we could be made new so that we can have wisdom in talking and communicating and using social media or whatever communication that we have, in order that we might give God glory and honor in our lives and even what our fingers are doing and sending out to the internet, right? We can be peaceable in these things. So God has taken us that is broken. When we admit that we are broken and shameful, and we really mess things up, God can redeem that. He can use us. He can encourage us to be godly men and women who live and work and enjoy life in the joy of who God is, so that we might grow and flourish as believers, and so that we might see our body here at Great Crossing Baptist Church flourish. Not because of us, because we're just simply saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to submit my life to the Word of God. And I'm going to live as faithfully as I can to that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by so doing, I trust that God will use me as a peacemaker in my own church, in my family, and in my community for His own glory, right? It's not about us. It's about God and his glory. So let us think about these things as we close the book of 2 John this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that I have failed in this so often. Not only on the ways that I communicate, God, but the ways that I have often sat back and disagreed with a person in leadership, where I've often thought of my own selfish ambition or something is done that I don't like, that I get angry about it. This is really just showing my heart, God, that in how distant it can run so quickly from against you. So God, I pray as we focus in on a time of repentance and redemption in you and what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that we would take time to really focus on our hearts this morning and realize, God, that we need you, that we're broken. And every minute of the day, God, we are humbly saying, God, I trust you. Change me. I trust you. I believe, oh God, help my unbelief. Change us, God. We are your people. We have come here to be changed by you and to be a new creation in you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the study of this book. Thank you, God, for those who are here this morning. God, I pray that you would bless them, that you'd encourage them, that you convict them, that you draw them to yourselves like only you can. God, we give the rest of the service to you. In your name, amen.